right now. Make his praise glorious. Magnify. Hey. We give you praise. We magnify your name, oh God. Praise the Lord. Sister Bonnie, before you go, would you like to say anything about your fall festival? Same old, same old. Same old, wonderful, extraordinary, fantastic. Some new things like... an illusion show. Dunking booth. I hope it's 30 degrees. No, no. I humbly withdraw my name from consideration. That's my line from all business meetings. We want to give God praise for six young people on the bus this morning. Now, you're not that terribly impressed with that, but don't despise the day of small things. We went and cast out the net in a relatively new neighborhood. Some folks have already been up in there passing out flyers and tracts. This is the first time the bus has actually been up in that tortured, hilly, twisty area. But we were there on Saturday morning passing out flyers. Friday night, a young man, maybe 26, 28, was gunned down on his front porch or his stoop of his home there. And when our folks went to put the flyer on the door, the markings and the remains of that was still all over the porch, very fresh in the minds of the people there. And it's inescapable that you would think in the middle of the night there's trouble and there's loss and there's pain. But in the morning, somebody's going to come knocking on the door and say, come go with me to a place. Come hear about a God that can make a change in your life. Come ride on this ugly yellow bus and let's see what God will do. You keep praying for that. That thing's going to be full before it's over with. And we'll have to buy another one. And I need three or four of you guys to go get your CDLs and your bus driver's license so that we can have people on hand to take care of that, because we're not just looking to this one for a rotation basis. We're going to have somebody to drive the next one that we pick up. Somebody say praise the Lord. In regard to the announcements, leadership, you know who you are and you know what the calendar session is, and take note of the calendar for that. We've got to make a plan for next year. So be thinking in terms of your team and your ministry and the areas that we need to focus on for calendar dates. Also, if you've never been in service with Brother Ron Libby, he's one of my favorite preachers of all time. Excellent, excellent man in the kingdom of God. Brother John Wolfram is going to be here for a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. He's going to give us his testimony. He's out going to Vietnam and going to do missions work there. But he's going to give his testimony about how he and his whole SEAL team came in and they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and were baptized in Jesus' name. And one of them is the pastor now of the little church where they prayed through, and two of them are missionaries, and they got something that lasted, and it was 30 years ago that God moved on them and did that. And Brother Wolfram stood out on a street in Saigon, a young man filled up with the rage and the hatred of the 60s and sick of killing, and he was in insurgent groups that would go back into the bush in Vietnam, and they were a very bloody crowd, that SEAL team bunch, and they would he stood out on a street in Saigon and put a pistol up to his head, and he was about to end it all right there. Didn't think there's anything worth living for, but God spoke to him there. And when he came home to California, God opened up a door to a little apostolic church, and he never has been the same since. And it's a tremendous, tremendous testimony. So you come expecting that and bring some friends with you. We're going to read this morning in Isaiah 43 and in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And we will be studying in Psalms 18 and 19. We're continuing our trek through the Old Testament. And we are in the Psalms now. And the richness of the Word of God is always amazing to me. How absolutely awesome the Word of God is. and how it's bred from ages ago. But when we break it in this place today, it's like Brother Butch was saying, he had people all over that little town in Centerville, and they were telling him that word was just for me. That word had my name on it. And it's the same bread that's been broken for thousands of years, but it's relevant and it's fresh and it's anointed, and it is just what we need today. And we're gonna begin, take a jumping off place here in Isaiah 43 and 7 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Everybody say praise the Lord. 43 and 7 of Isaiah. For everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Even everyone that is called by my name, I have created him for my glory. Praise God. Everybody that's called by the name of the Lord in the house, say amen. Amen. And turn to somebody and tell them the word of God says, I was created for God's glory. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 26, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. I want to tell you and explain to you that it is not precluded here that you might not become wise and mighty and powerful. David had a cave full of people that were social cast outs and troubled people, and they were broke and they were distressed. But by the time it was over, they were his mighty men, and they were men of valor, and they were men of accomplishment. So God can do that with you, but he usually doesn't call out of that wise and strong and mighty and noble crowd. But God, verse 27, has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Flesh was not made to glory, but flesh was made to glorify God. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If there is any glory at all, let it be the glory of the Lord. God bless you. You can be seated. And if you're glad and thankful for his word, let's give him praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and give you thanks. We magnify you, Lord God, for your word that is forever settled. Praise God. Psalms 18 and 19 are where we're going today, and we're making our way through this psalm, Psalm 18, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord who spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Now, this is a psalm that is given to us in the Chronicles, and it's almost verbatim. If you're reading along in Psalms or in Chronicles today, you'll find that there's only, you'll be reading in verse 22 in one and verse 23 in the other, but it's essentially the same psalm, and David sings it in the day that he's delivered from Saul, the backslidden, rebellious king of Israel, and he is also liberated from all of his enemies. Now, this is after the ultimate victory in his life. And he's been hiding and he's been running. He was a celebrity almost instantly. He came from the sheepfold of his dad, and in one day he took down the giant, the champion of the Philistines. And when he did that, he became a celebrity in all of Israel. And they were singing his songs. Saul has slain his thousands, but David, his tens of thousands. And David is a celebrity, and Saul hates him. But in the interim years, he's on the run, he's hiding, he's a fugitive, he's living in caves, he's pursued, he's hounded, his existence is hanging by a thread. And here in the day that is memorialized by this psalm, all of his enemies have been vanquished. It's like everything on your to-do list and everything that's against you and all of your dreams, you got them all checked off your list, and you're sitting here today, everything's done. Every enemy's vanquished. Every problem is solved. And I want you to know it's one of the most dangerous times in your life. When God vanquishes all your enemies and heals all your bobos and pays all your bills and cuts off at the knees everything that's warring against you, it'll be one of the most dangerous moments of your spiritual experience. Well, praise God. Anybody that's been around the church or lived for God for a while, they know exactly what that is about. Your mama used to tell you an idle mind is the devil's workshop. It's good for us to have a struggle. We seem to do better when we're fighting. Well, I'm just telling you, it's better for us to have a war going on. And if God's already whipped all the enemies, we need to get up and step on up to the next level and fight some more. Find some other enemy to fight. Take it to them. It's a dangerous place. When Lucifer stood in the heavens and he was a perfect being and in a perfect context there, Isaiah chapter 14 said he looked at God and he said, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne above the sides of the north. I'll be like God. And in that moment when he didn't have any enemies and he didn't have any pressure and he was in a perfect place, he sought to exalt himself above God. And in a moment's time, he fell like the lightnings from heaven. Nebuchadnezzar was the king over one of the most notable empires in history. And Babylon ranged all over North Africa and the Middle East. And he stood upon the ramparts of the walls of Babylon and he said, "Ah, behold, mighty Babylon, which I have builded." And God had already warned him about that and told him about it. And he didn't listen to God. And as soon as the words were in his mouth, the Bible said God drove him to his knees, took him to the wilderness. He became like an animal. He ate grass like an ox. And for 7 years, he was on his knees crawling around like a deranged animal. And it was when he didn't have any enemies and when he didn't have any force against him that he began to exalt himself and to revel in his own glory. And Saul, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15, the prophet Samuel came to him, and after he had fallen into sin, Samuel told him, "When you were small in your own eyes, God chose you." I want you to make a mark by that and highlight that in your Bible. When Saul was small in his own eyes, God chose him. God doesn't choose somebody that's full in their own eyes, somebody that's large in their own eyes. God chooses somebody that is small. Now, he was a big man, but he had a lot of humility about him, and that's what attracted God to him. The prophet Samuel came to him, and after he had entered into the priest's office, he told Samuel, "It was because I was afraid of the people." He didn't wait for God, and he didn't wait on the prophet. He went in and offered up the sacrifice himself, and it was out of his circle, and it was out of his authority, but he took it on himself, and he wouldn't wait for God. And he told the prophet, "It was because I was afraid of the people." He got caught up in his image. He got caught up in his own press releases, and he was concerned about his public image more than he was concerned about his relationship with God. He was concerned about what people thought about him more than what God thought about him. And the prophet came to him and literally tore the kingdom of God away from him. In the 30th verse of that 15th chapter, after he had spared Agag, and after the prophet had told him the kingdom has been taken away from you and given to one of your neighbors that is better than you, speaking of the young man David, he said, "I want you to know that God has torn the kingdom from you." And as that old prophet turned to go, the king laid his hand on him and said, "Please come back and just stand here with me before the people." He wasn't worried about the kingdom having been taken from him. He wasn't worried that the old man that had anointed him with the oil was upset with him. What really upset him was that the prophet wasn't going to stand there and honor him and let him glory before the people. He was worried about getting glory from flesh. He was worried about getting glory for flesh. But the word of God said that no flesh should glory in his presence. And concerning the flesh, he said simply, you were made to glorify God. Well, praise God. Praise God. In the New Testament, there was a dusty day in Jerusalem during the day of the apostles. And one of the descendants of the original Herod sat upon the throne of Israel. And he was giving a speech. And the Bible said it was so awesome that the people said, it's not the voice of a man, it's the voice of God. They were so impressed with it. And the word of God said, because he gave not God the glory, immediately he was smitten with worms and he died. You let your mind run with that. That's a pretty horrible idea. But the problem with him is that he got caught up in his own voice. He got caught up in his own presentation. And he, when the people said, oh my, that's God, he didn't stand and say, no, I'm only a man. I'm only a fleshly man. All the honor and the glory and the praise goes to God. He didn't say that. He didn't deflect that. And God had put him in a position of power. And he didn't honor and glorify God. And God touched him and killed him on the spot. Now, these are interesting. There are more stories like this throughout the Word of God, but it's very, very interesting, very clear in the Scripture that we were made to give God glory. Now, it's like anything else. It's like God's standards of lifestyle are not for the world. They are for his people. God's expectations are not about the world. They are about his people. God's standards of holiness and lifestyle are not for the world, they're for his people. So don't get offended and upset and talk about how bad the world. The world's just being the world. Turn that finger around and get worried about how you're living and what you're doing to glorify God. Praise God. Now, in the 18th and 19th Psalm, we get a good look at David and David's attitude. And we get a revelation of David's right perspective and his focus on God's glory, his consummate humility, and he is never erring in his attitude of giving God glory before anything else. In the 19th chapter of Psalms, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. He said the heavens are preaching about the glory of God. Every time you see the sun come up, the Bible said he's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and he rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His goings forth is from the end of the heaven, his circuit to the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. He's just glorifying God. He's praising and magnifying God. He's saying the heavens declare his glory. And in the end of that Psalm 13 and 14, keep back, he's praying to God. He said, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. God, don't ever let me step across the line and begin to presume that I know anything or that I am anything or that I have anything or that I am of any value at all. I don't want to wreck your self-esteem parade, but you need to understand that your very heartbeat is in the hand of God, that the very breath you breathe is in the hand of God, that God made you and made everything around you, and that all of creation talks about and is there to demonstrate the glory of God. And David said, God, I'm looking at all this. Don't let me fall like Saul fell and like Nebuchadnezzar fell and like Lucifer fell. God, don't ever let me step across the line and become presumptuous about my glory. He said, protect me from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me, and I shall be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, would you say it? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. David is the king. David is sitting at the apex of Israel's history. Every battle is won. Every enemy is vanquished. Saul is out of the picture. He wears the undisputed crown of Israel. He has a prophecy in promise to him concerning his seed that would be the Messiah. He is the psalmist. He is the giant killer. He's got it all together. But in the middle of all that, he doesn't let it begin to move in his mind and make him think about his own greatness. Rather, he begins to think about the greatness of God. And you're going to find very few places and very few people that are so articulate in their praise of God. He waxes tremendous in poetry, and he is an artist in his language, and he lifts God up, and people have quoted him and sung after him for these thousands of years. And he could have sung his own songs of glory, but he doesn't. He lets somebody else do that. Praise God. The 18th Psalm, he's got a right attitude and he's got right humility. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, we have the first instance in the scripture of this psalm. And it gives you in chapter 22, verse 1, the rationale and the context for this. 2 Chronicles chapter 22, and it's got to be 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Here I am leading you, and I don't know where I'm going. Praise God. Let's stay in Psalms 18. In the writing of this psalm, David is particular, and he is emphatic about the glory of God. And we just want a taste of this just a little bit. There's an explanation here about God's glory and his power and his victory and God's deliverance. And David, when he does speak about himself down in the 22nd verse, he said, "I have kept the ways of the Lord." And his emphasis is on the ways of the Lord. In verse 23, he declares, "It is his word is ever before me," or his scripture is ever before me, "and I didn't depart from it." David is saying, if there's any strength in me, it's because of my proximity to the word of God. Down in verse 25, he said, "God has recompensed my righteousness." He said, the only thing good that's happening in my life is God's response because of my obedience to his word. You follow his thinking here and his line of logic here. He said, the only good in me is good that comes from the power of the hand of God. Praise God. Down in verse 30, he begins to talk about what he's done, but he bases it on what God is. He said, "By you I have run through a troop, and I have leaped over a wall." He said, "It's by the power of God that I do what I'm doing here." Praise God. In verse 34, he said, "God makes my feet like hinds' feet in high places." This is going to be quoted by Habakkuk quite a number of generations later. Habakkuk is going to sing this song when all of the world is turned against him. He's going to be quoting from David in the Psalms. But David said, he's going to make my feet sure-footed like a mountain goat. I'm going to walk in high places, and God's going to cause me not to slip. But he always aspire. He doesn't say, "I'm not going to fall." He said, "God makes me sure-footed. God puts me in a position where I am secure." Verse 35, "God teaches my hands to make war." He said, "so that I'm able to break a bow of bronze." Verse 36, "Thy gentleness has made me great." He said, if I'm great at all, it's because of the gentleness of God. If I have any strength, it's because of the goodness of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Verses 37 through 42, David talks about what he's done, but it's already couched within the context of the greatness of God. Now, I'm talking to an American generation that likes to strut. I'm talking to a dispensation of time where people are valued because of what they own and what they've earned and what they wear and what they drive and what they live in and all of the accoutrements of those things that say I have glory or I am successful, and people that run fast and jump high and throw a ball and hit a ball and excel in athletics are called idols, and they're stars, and they're likened to something special and something great. But the word of God said flesh shouldn't glory, but that flesh should glorify God. But we live in a nation where they paste their faces on the newspapers and the magazines, and when you're checking out at the grocery store, all of the newest starlets and stars are there, and they're there because of glory, and they can't wait to get another 1,000 pictures of them. And there's a tremendous emphasis on celebrity and on human glory and on 15 seconds of fame, and that's all about the American culture and this free enterprise system that we're walking in today. But all the while, the word of God said, if you want to be great, he told his disciples, if you want to be great, because they had asked the question, who's going to sit at your right hand and who's going to sit at your left? He said, if you want to be great, you've got to learn to be a servant. If you want to be great, if you want to walk the high road, you've got to learn to take the low road. If you want to be notable, you're going to have to learn to be humble. If you want to be large, you've got to learn to be small. It's a paradox in the word of God, and it's totally at a diametric position with this world that we're in today, that focuses on and applauds and celebrates the achievements of men. But David said, I'm sitting in the driver's seat. I'm at the apex of Jewish history, but I've got a word to share with you. I'm not going to glorify myself or my mighty men or my accomplishments. If there be any glory at all, let it be glory unto God. If I'm going to applaud at all, let me applaud the Lord and the King of Kings, the Lord of glory. Somebody say praise the Lord. Why don't you give him a hand right now? Why don't you magnify his name right now? Positions don't matter. We were made to glorify God. Human honor doesn't matter. We were made to glorify God. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. What's outside the church always affects what's in the church. And that's atmospherically and that's culturally. If it's hot outside, we've got to turn on some air in here. And if it's cool outside, we've got to turn on some heat in here because it affects us. And if it's hellish and devilish and carnal and natural and fleshly and caught up in itself out there, it's going to be to some degree in here. And what I'm doing today is I'm touching the thermostat and I'm changing the settings in the atmosphere in here, and I'm telling you, this is not a place for the glorification of the flesh. If you're here for that, you're here for the wrong reason. If you're hungry for that, you're in the wrong place. If you're looking for somebody to lift you up and hold you up and celebrate you and pat you on the back and tell you how wonderful you are, we may do that because we love you, but we're not going to do that in an elevation and any way regarding your position or your status in ministry in this house. The only person that gets glory here is God. Somebody say praise the Lord. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. I might be working in the kingdom and I do my little part, but to God be the glory. Great things he has done. Somebody might know your name and they might say, oh, what a wonderful person you are. But to God be the glory. Great things he has done. Brother Butch, you can preach it and they'll get the Holy Ghost. But don't let them come put their arm around you and tell you you're the most wonderful person in the world. You be sure to say, yeah, but the glory is all of God's. Brother Cliff, you may lead them in a Bible study, and they may think you walk on water, but you be sure to tell them there's only one that walks on water. And to God be the glory. I was made to glorify him.
When I walked in the door, I could praise him and I could clap my hands, but I didn't do much to glorify him. I spent a long time just getting my head screwed on straight. I didn't know how to walk Pentecostal or live Pentecostal or walk in apostolic power. I was just kind of on the bus and somebody else was making it go. But after I was there a while, I began to take on responsibilities in the house of God. And I began to say, I don't want to be a writer here. I want to be a participant here. I don't want to be a spectator here. I want to lay my hands to the work of God and be a part of it. And as I grew in the kingdom, I learned how to do a few things. And as I did, I was able to help a little bit. I was able to add to the kingdom a little bit. And as you grow along the spectrum of your growth curve in the kingdom of God, you will become more and more valuable in the kingdom of God as you offer up yourself to be a servant in the house of God. More valuable to the kingdom, more valuable to the God of the kingdom, more valuable to your brother and sisters, more valuable to the world outside. But as you grow, remember this, that all the glory is God, and flesh shouldn't glory in his presence. Oh, praise God. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. The idea about glory in the scripture is interesting. It is both that resplendent, brilliant aura that surrounds God. The Bible says he dwells in an unapproachable light. That light is his glory. It's synonymous with his glory. And now I'm off in an area I can't talk too very wisely about, because none of us have ever stood there, and we don't know how to weigh it or measure it. Or all I can tell you is in Luke chapter 9, when Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration, that Moses and Elijah appeared there. And those three of that inner circle that went up that mountain, they saw him transfigured. He just started irradiating, and gloriously he was clothed in this white light. And Moses and Elijah were there, and they saw him transformed. What he did, he kind of stepped out of that earthly ministry for a minute, and he took back his resplendence as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So it was apparent in the visible. And he talked to Moses and Elijah about the plan, about Calvary and all that. And then he shut the light out, and he walked back to where John and Peter were, and they went on down the mountain. Paul saw that when Paul got knocked off his ride on the way to Damascus. He was on his way to lock up the church and persecute the church. But as he made his way along that road, God met him there and said, Saul, why do you persecute me? He said, what are you doing? Saul said, who are you? Said, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Paul said, I saw a light that was brighter than the noonday sun. There was something there, and it was the glory of God. That's the Shekinah that you've heard about that filled the Holy of Holies. It's the glory that shone down in the Christmas story around the shepherds. There were there in Bethlehem shepherds abiding in their in the fields with their flocks, and to them was revealed the heavenly chorus, and the glory of God shone there around them. So glory is that brilliance, that aura that surrounds God, and God can communicate it and can cause it to break forth. And it moved in the Holy of Holies, and it hung like a cloud over Israel as they made their way across the wilderness at night. And during the day, that thing looked like a cloud, but at night, that thing was full of fire. It was the glory of God overshadowing Israel. But it's more than just that. It is also the honor that is due him. The respect that is due him. Somebody say praise the Lord. When Moses had a chance to walk with God on that mountain, he said, show me your glory. He said, I want to see your glory. He's already walking with him. He already had the position. He already had the, and he could have stood there, and he could have been eaten up with ego like so many that we live around or that we've known. But Moses was in the presence of the king, and he said, this is no place for my glory. He said, show me your glory. My God, when I come into this house, this is not a place. If you're the singer of a song, or you're the player of an instrument, or you're a person in position, or you have a marvelous ministry on any level, always remember, this is not a place for me to get glory. This is not a place for me to stand. I'll tell you this, your stinking flesh has the capacity to try to take credit wherever it stands. Your flesh has the capacity to rise up in the middle of the mercies of God and say, I did it. It was me. Clap for me. Oh, I feel good about myself. But in the presence of God, Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Every time we come to this house, we ought to come to this house. God, show me your glory. Every time we open up these doors, we ought to say, God, show me your glory. We don't have enough glory altogether to fill a thimble. But if God will begin to move in this place, and God will begin to reveal his glory. Praise God. David said in the Psalms, the 24th, he is the King of glory. He said, if you'll lift up your heads, be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. He said, the King of glory shall come in. I want him to come in. And I want him to show off. And I want him to reveal his glory in this house and in our lives and in this city. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Proverbs, the 25th, says, for men to seek their own glory is not glory. So all the glory you see, men winning battles and political offices and standing in places of power among men and having a relationship and an influence with the leaders of the city, that's not glory. The Bible says that's not glory. For men to seek their own glory is not glory. Isaiah 42, God is going through that run about hammering home the idea that he is the only God. And he declares, my glory will I not share with another, nor my praise with graven images. Jeremiah chapter 2, my people have changed their glory. He said, they used to worship me, and now they're interested in their own positions, and they're interested in their own feelings, and they're interested in how people treat them, and they're interested in make sure nobody offends me, and they're interested in that everybody gets their respect. He said, my people have changed their glory. Hosea would say they've changed the glory into shame. They're down there groveling among themselves, and they've forgotten the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 reminds us, the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. He said the grass is hewn down. The flower fadeth. The grass is withered. It's hewn down, cast into the fire. Your glory is like that. But his, David said, the heavens declare his glory. He said those stars, mighty and powerful and awesome in their own right, they speak of him. They indicate him. And after they've all gone out, his glory will continue to shine. The word of God says in Revelation that new Jerusalem will be lit up by the glory of God. And the light thereof is the glory of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you love it, if you want to see it, if you appreciate the glory of God, clap your hands and lift your voices up to him. We magnify you, O Lord. We give you glory. We give you glory, O God. You alone are worthy. You alone are worthy of all honor and all glory and all praise. Lord, we're your humble servants in this house, and in me there's no good thing. I want to praise him and give him glory. Paul said in the analysis of it all, he teaches us that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now, come on, you got to get with this. Understand this. A new hairdo is not glory. A new car is not glory. A new house is not glory. A new position, another $1 million, is not glory. But Christ in you is the hope of glory. You need to get this right. You need to understand this. I can tell you this, and you can amen it, but you can still walk out of here depressed over thinking you don't have enough glory in your life. But I'm telling you, if you got God in your life, you've got all the glory that there is that's worth having. Somebody say, Christ in me, the hope of glory.
Praise God. If there be any glory, it's got to be God's. I want you to entertain some scripture. I'm going to open up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to do a little bit of a Bible study this morning, if that's okay with you. It's a beautiful day and a wonderful time to open up the Word of God and have understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is an awesome passage about the resurrection and the power of God in resurrection. But Paul does, in the midst of that discussion of resurrection, he brings up an analysis of glory. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40 and 41. He says, there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's a glory of the sun, a glory of the moon, a glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. And he's talking about perhaps the brightness and everything. But on a night like last night, you can really, really get this. That moon starts rising up and it's just, oh, what a beautiful night it was last night. From the moment that sun begins to set and the sky began to be a tapestry of colors and that moon started coming up full and powerful. As that began to happen, then that moon began to take on its light. And as it rose up in the night last night, you could walk around outside. You could drive without your headlights. It was just one of those awesome full moon nights. It was beautiful outside. And there's nothing like moonlight. It just makes everything around you beautiful. It really does. And you look up at it, and the terrestrial is shining with the light of it, and that's beautiful, and that's glorious. And you look up at the moon itself, and it's shining, and it looks to be the only thing there, and it's beautiful, and it's glorious. But every child among us knows that the moon doesn't have its own light source, that it's not projecting that light, but rather it's reflecting that light. Because somewhere high above, beyond our range of vision, over the horizon, into tomorrow, there is a sun that's shining back on that moon. And that moon becomes a type of the bride of Christ. And that sun is a glowing and powerful type of God himself. And there's a difference in glory. The glory of that sun, which is a type of our God that rises up. No wonder the Egyptians worshipped it. Rises up in every day. David likens him to God, like a bridegroom, mighty coming forth. But that moon is a reflective light, doesn't have a light of its own. And so the only glory in that moon, which is a type of the body of Christ, is a reflected glory. Any good thing you see here, it's just the goodness of God. David said, thy gentleness has made me great. He made my hands strong so that I could break a bow of brass. Every good thing about David, David said it was the Lord that did it. And David became a wonderful reflector of the glory of God. And every time those men that I mentioned stood up and tried to embrace glory for themselves, they all fell and they all ended. And their reign and their ruin and their reign came to ruin. But not with David. David rose up and learned early, I'm going to be mighty, but I'm going to be mighty in God. I'm going to have glory, but it's going to be the reflected glory of God. That's my job, to reflect the glory of God. That's my job. Praise God. And like David in the earth, and like the moon suspended in a dark October night, you've got a job, and your job is to be a reflection of the glory of the latest basketball star. I mean, they wear big old baggy things and let their rear end hang out their pants. I'm going to do that too. No, you weren't made to be a reflection of that trash. You were made to be a reflection of God. All of the dysfunctions you see around you, why would you want to perpetrate those in your own life into your own family? You're not supposed to. You're not made to be a reflection of Hollywood or modern American culture. You're made to be a reflection of God. Praise God. His glory. Everybody say his glory. Everything I do, David said, the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, I want to be pleasing to you, oh God. I want to reflect your glory.
God, I want them to look at me and I want them to see how great Israel is, but I want Israel to be a signpost that says, man, if you like this moon, you ought to see the sun. David said, if you like this that you're seeing here, you ought to see the God that brought it to pass. If they like what they're seeing in your life, the first thing out of your mouth ought to be, my, you ought to meet the God that makes all this possible. The God that found me, the God that delivered me, the God that cleansed me, the God that made me into something I was not before. You like this church? You ought to have seen us before we were a people. He took us. We were not a people, but he made us the people of God. You like this? You ought to see the God. You ought to feel that presence of the awesome power of God. He is the source of all glory. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so there's a reflected glory in the moon and in the church, if you would. Everybody say praise the Lord. Can we back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Chapter 11 and verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, he's the reflection of the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. In ideal circumstances, in biblical circumstances, when everybody's doing what's right scripturally, the man is the reflector of the glory of God, and the woman is a reflector of the glory of the man, which is just a multiple set of mirrors there reaching back to God. That's when... Because some of you are sitting and saying, well, my God, my situation, what in the world do you want me to do? Well, I'm just telling you, in a biblical sense, when everybody's doing right, that's how it's supposed to be. And look what he says in verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Isn't that interesting? How God... And if you want to do some research on this, you can open up this 11th chapter and you'll find it's a chapter about authority. God, the man, the woman, and then ultimately the children. And in this discussion, there's a discussion of hair, that men should have short hair or they dishonor their head, which is God, and they don't give him glory. And that women should have long hair, and that is it is a glory to them. Now, if you're not familiar with this teaching, I would suggest you go back and research all the major denominations in the United States today. They all used to teach this because it's in the Word of God. But they've gotten to the place where they enjoy closing the Word of God and doing their own thing. They think it's glorious to look like Hollywood, and Hollywood doesn't want to look like God. But you don't want to look. You don't want to be a reflection of Hollywood. You want to be a reflection of the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and tell him Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise God. David reveals to us a right perspective and a correct focus and a humility. Saul sought to kill David, and Saul recognized the anointing in his life, and he was going to kill David. He became a spear thrower at the good things of God, and he spared Agag, which he should have killed, and he intruded into the priest's office, and he was out of his circle and intruding into areas where he never should have gone. But David wouldn't lift his hand up against the anointed of God. Quite a contrast between the two. What's the difference? One was interested in self-glorification. The other one was interested in the glory of God. I'm not going to do something that's going to bring reproach on God. I'm going to do what I can to bring glory to God. When the Christ comes who is out of the lineage of David, Philippians chapter 2 says that he made no reputation for himself. He took on the form of a servant. Come on now, do you want to be like the world around you, or do you want to be like God? Do you have to walk like a mad, angry man all the time to project your manliness? Do you have to walk like a harlot to project your femininity? Or can you walk humbly and righteously and project the light of God? Well, praise God. Talk in tongues. Praise God. When Jesus is here, he's God on the earth, but he won't bring glory to that flesh. He resists glorifying the flesh. He kneels it down in Gethsemane and he says, not my will, but thy will be done. Somebody say, not my will, but your will be done. Come on. Not my will, not my glory. All right, praise God. Each of the three temptations had to do with glorifying the flesh.
The flesh was hungry. Come on, feed the flesh here. He said, no, not by bread alone. He quotes the word of God. He said, let me take you on this mountain and show you all that I can give you, these kingdoms I can give you. But he said, no, that's a cheap route. I'm going to win the kingdom of God. He won't bow down to self in the wilderness. You know what? If you control self and you're focused on glorifying God, Satan can't touch you. Satan can't touch you. Every route he wants to use to get into your system, in your home, in your life, he's going to use by touching your noxious self. That self that wants to rise up and get a little glory, get a little place, have itself avenged or something. Praise God. Faithfulness is no problem for you if you learn to glorify God and you abdicate the business of glorifying yourself. Fidelity is not a problem for you. Holiness is not going to be a problem for you. Kindness to other people is not a problem unless you've got something to prove. Unless you've just got to be so bad and so tough and so smart and so sarcastic. Let me tell you something. Our world loves to cut people down with its tongue. But there's no place for that in the kingdom of God. There's no place for that in the house of God. There's no strength in that. What did you think? You thought that brought glory to you? You know, holiness is not a problem when you learn not to glorify yourself, but you learn to glorify God. Forgiveness is not a problem unless you're worried about your own glory. Well, bless God, I'm not going to budge. I'm not going to forgive. That let them come to me. Well, what's the deal? The issue is your glory. You got to get this straight. You don't have any glory. The only one that has glory is God. You can be a reflection of his. Somebody say praise the Lord. So you get this, you're going to be better on the job. You're going to be better in your home. There won't be any slamming doors and walking out on the marriage. Brother Butch getting mad at Ashley and slamming the door and walking out the door. It's not going to be any of that. What is all that about? That's about me and my feelings and my rights. And I've got rights and I don't have to live for somebody else. Tired of living for somebody else. I got some things I want to do and things I want to be and some glory I want to get for myself. But if you'll puke up all that and get rid of all that, and you'll learn to become a servant, you will be a reflection. That's as close to glory as you're going to get on this earth, is becoming a reflection of him. And somebody will see Butch coming and go, whoa, look at that. That is awesome. Look at that. And Butch will say, no, that's not me. That's the glory of God. Not to be confused with the natural shine there, that's something else totally. A few of us have that special quality, but that's not a personal aura. That's just skin. Praise God. You know, you won't be bad-mouthing mama and daddy. Got my rights. I've got a life. I don't have to. You won't be walking out on responsibilities. Praise God. You'll be a better human being in every regard if you'll jettison the idea of personal glory. I don't have to have any glory. Praise God. You know, the Bible said if you love the law of God, it is impossible to offend you. You're a dirty, rotten, filthy skunk, and the whole church thinks so. Maybe you didn't hear me.
Hallelujah.
Now, I'm just playing, but I could use some inflammatory language here that would set some of you on edge right now. I could get real plain and racist and prejudiced. You listening to me, Eric? You're not paying attention, son. He's not worried about it. If I love the laws of God and I'm not worried, see, you don't have to worry about your glory because you don't have any.
That's right. I don't have any.
You don't have any. That's exactly right. And if there is any glory, it's just a reflection of him.
That's right.
Praise God. So I become helpful and useful and kind. And it sounds like the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? Praise God. You're not going to be in danger of unrighteous practices with money. Because it's easy to be honest when you're not worried about your glory. Did you really think having more money was going to make you better? or that anybody would think you were better. And just because the world says you better, do you think you actually are? I would be really scared if the world was saying I was a great guy right now. Because they've got a really skewed view of things, don't you think? Somebody say, praise the Lord. David, in David's time, he is at the top of his game, and he's the best that Israel ever has. But he gives the glory to God. Can you say, praise the Lord? God bless you. Let's stand together. Let's begin to praise him and magnify him, could we? Praise God. Hallelujah. Why won't you worship God? Well, because I'm worried about how I look. Well, don't worry about him. The proposition is glorify God. Don't you see David with his linen ephod on? And he's just getting it down Main Street. He's worshiping and praising God. And he's not worried about being the king. It's not a problem for him. Because his glory is not an issue. It's God's glory. And I long since got past the place where I worry about what people think about me. I don't care. Brother Mike, when we first came to this district, I just had this idea you ought to praise God every time you got out on the floor. And we did that at camp the first few times we came. And it was like lonesome out on the floor at camp. It's like, nobody here wants to join in. I'll dance all by myself. But I'm not worried about what they think. I'm worried about what he thinks. And the word of God said, praise him in the dance. Why won't you lift up your voice? I'm worried about what somebody might think. It's not about me. It's all about him and his glory. Praise God. We've got a little different approach here. We don't all dress up for church. We are clothed and in our right minds. But we don't make it mandatory that you dress up, suit and tie, and all that stuff every service. One of the things I'm worried about there, I would do that, but I sure don't want you to worry. If you're all dressed up, and I know Sister Ashley dressed you this morning. But man, you need to have one of those services where you can just get that collar all fouled up and that coat unbuttoned and get that shirt tail half hanging out. Look like you've been to the bar instead of the... Where you been, son? Man, I've been to the house of God. And it was absolutely outrageous in the house this morning. What do y'all do down there? We glorify God. Well, don't you think you look kind of funny? We don't care what we look like. We don't care what anybody thinks about it. We're in the business of glorifying God. Somebody say, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Praise God. Praise God. Now, if you've been a success in your life, I want you to turn to somebody right by you right now and tell them, any success I have, it's because God's been good to me. Come on. If you're a winner and you're on the top of your game and you've got some good things going on in your life, you need to turn to somebody and say, every good thing in my life is a direct result of the goodness of God and the blessing of God. Praise God. If I ever have anything, it'll be because of him. If I ever accomplish anything, it'll be because of him. My God, clap your hands into him and lift your name. If you'd like to receive the Holy Ghost, the altar's open. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You receive the Holy Ghost today. Glory will begin to flow up through your vessel. If you'd like to come and repent of your sins, you can come and do that today. If you'd just like to come to the altar and say, God, I was made to give you glory. I was made to make your praise glorious. I was created to give you glory. Come on, church, let's pray all over the house. Somebody praise him.